What I want is more of everything.
What I want
is to be rich.
The end supply of money.
The 67 Chevelle.
What I want is my senior year to be perfect. To have peace in the world, honestly.
Peace in the world.
World peace.
World peace.
What I want is to go to the beach every day.
For my family to be happy and healthy.
What I want is love. I want to live to be 100.
And what I need.
What I need
is
to desperately get stoned.
What I need is nothing in the world. I'm happy with where I am and who I am.
I really don't need much.
What I need is some cash.
It's millions of dollars.
I need a new car.
What I need
is help.
What I need is a friend.
A girlfriend.
What I deserve
is a limo.
What I deserve is my 15 minutes of fame.
To be happy in my life.
To play soccer every day.
What I deserve is everything good.
I don't deserve anything, really.
What do I want? What do I need? What do I deserve? Some of those things are good. Some of those things are good and natural. But the difficulty for us is that when we take those things that we want, we need, we think we deserve, and we make them ultimate, we run into massive difficulties. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John, we have been addressing this over the last few weeks, that John has written that he would deal with false teaching that has crept in amongst the believers. And so a couple of weeks ago, we really talked about five tests. How do you know you're a true Christian? And there were five test questions. Do you have the right view of Jesus? In other words, do you understand the gospel and what Christ has done for you? Do you have the right walk and lifestyle? Do you have the right view of sin and confession? Because that's what a real Christian will have and will do. Do you have the right view of obedience to God's word? Do you have the right view of love? And then last week, Pastor Jason, in verses 12 to 14, talked about, here's what is true of those who are believers. Our sins are forgiven for his namesake. We know him who is from the beginning, and the word abides in us. And so in light of those realities, how should we live? And so this morning, we come to a passage that is, in my opinion, probably the most difficult passage in 1 John from a practical standpoint. As a believer, I have struggled with this passage for 35 years that I've walked with the Lord. So let me invite you to stand, and we're going to read this amazing passage, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Let's pray. Lord, we need your help in this. We need for you to open up our eyes so that we would see and understand and would change according to what your word says and what you have called us to. And what you have called us to, for some, will be radical, but it is what true believers do and how we live. And so, Lord, help us not to deceive ourselves or to downplay what your word clearly says. And I just pray that you would guard and guide my words. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I thought, how do I address this? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at six questions, most of which are in the text, to try to bring out what this is all talking about. So in your notes, if you want to fill those that outline out, that would be great. Number one, what does the word world mean? It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, the Greek word is kosmos, and it is used in three primary ways in the New Testament. First, it can refer to the earth, this world that we live on right now. Could refer to that. But when he says, do not love the world, does that mean we don't love earth? We don't love a nice sunrise? We don't love his creation? And I think here's, we got to take scripture, and what does the scripture say? When God made this earth, in the end of the sixth day of creation, he looked at it, and he said, behold, it is very good. In 1 Timothy 4:4, it says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So I don't think the primary thing that he's talking about is that you're not to love this planet. And we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. The second thing is the word can be referred to people. And does it say, do not love the world? Well, in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So that word world is not talking about this world. He's talking about people world. And so I don't think that that's the primary meaning of that word either. We are told over and over again to husbands, love your wives. And in this book of 1 John, we're going to be talked to over and over again that love of his brother, loving one another, is really the evidence that you're a true Christian. So I don't think that that's the primary meaning of that one either, but we're gonna come back to that. There's a third word use of the word world, and that refers to the organized evil system with its principles and its practices, all under the authority of Satan, which includes all teaching, ideas, culture, attitudes, activities that oppose God. It is this evil, sinful world system that we live in. And by the way, turn on the news. If you're doubting that we live in a fallen, sin-cursed world, you have your head in the sand. There is evil, there is wickedness amongst people, and people say, man, things are getting worse and worse. And I would just say to you, it's always been this way. Hit the rewind button to 1940 and all that was going on in the world. And hit it back before then to World War I and the massive wars and killings and the genocides that have gone on and on and on since the fall of man. And so people are sinful, and it seems like it's getting worse. Do you know the only thing that's really getting worse is within a matter of 30 seconds, you're seeing a video of people getting run over. People have been getting run over and killed ever since Cain slew Abel in the field with a rock. There was no one there with a video cam to say, hey, look what happened. But that kind of thing has and is going to happen. Why is that? 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Christ may rule and reign in the hearts of believers, but the God of this age, the God of this world, is Satan. And that's exactly what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so this evil world system that is dominated by the devil and all the wickedness that goes on that opposes God, his word, his people, is what he's talking about. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Now, there is a warning here. I do think that We are so corrupt, we are so sinful that we can come to the place where we can love, if you would, this world too much, and we can make this ultimate. And we can hug it, and we can love it, and this could be and is for many our God. It says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 21 and 25, it says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so there are people, there are times when we can make that ultimate, and that can be the love of the world, and it literally is our heart affections go towards that. Same thing towards people. Whenever your love for a person exceeds the love of God, it is wrong, it is sinful. Jesus said, but whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so it is primarily talking about that evil world system, but we have to be careful because you can love your family, you can love people, you can love, I hear people, oh, they love creation so much, they check out and they go into the woods forever, and there's a danger that is there. Now, it's okay to go in the woods in 2 months and 15 days, but not that anybody's counting. All right, second question we're going to answer. What does the word love mean? Everyone knows that there's different Greek words for love, and it says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And these three Greek words are the word agape, which in the context here signifies affection or devotion. And really the meaning, the context of it is determined by the object of one's love and one's devotion. A couple weeks ago, I used a definition of sin by John Piper, and I just want to remind you of it because it really deals with the issue of our love and our affection. He said, any feeling or thoughts or actions that come from the heart that does not treasure God over all other things, the bottom of sin, the root of all sins, is such a heart. A heart that prefers prefers things above God, a heart that doesn't treasure God over everything else and everyone else. And so this love here is when we have that affection towards this world and not towards God. And so here's where Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. And so that's what that word love is talking about. Third question we want to answer. How does this evil world system appeal to us? And there's three areas, right? Very clear in the text. For in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And those three areas, those three desires, those inordinate desires that are not right, they're pretty clear, and we want to briefly look at them. The first one is the desires of the flesh. And if you don't know what the desires of the flesh is, there are plenty of scriptures, but it's the things that are within us that come out that are really, in one sense, not good. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it is those desires that come from within that when they're matched up to God's word, they are in conflict with God's word. When that happens, we are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And you could add to that list the things that are there. But it is those things that come from within, with our desires, that some of them are good, but they are become ultimate and they become sinful to the place where we disobey God. So we have the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye. And I really think, the battle for sin, the battle for idolatry in our heart starts with what we look at, starts with what we see. And it has always been that way. In Genesis chapter 3, here's what Eve said. When the woman saw that the tree was good, when she saw, she saw that it was good, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate of it. King David, a man after God's own heart, says in 2 Samuel chapter 2, it happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. So here he is. It's a hot day. It's a, blistering day. He's up on the roof. He's looking, and then he sees someone. And it's the sin wasn't in the seeing someone. If he would have just saw it and said, "Well, she's a cutie," but and it would have resisted and walked away, there would have been no problem. But once he saw and he acted upon that sin, and it went from inquiring, "Who is that?" to having her brought up to his palace. There were a million chances he had to put the brakes on it, but the sight led to the sin, and he went after that. He did not check himself. He ended up not only having her, bringing her in, having relationships with her. She got pregnant, ended up killing her husband Uriah. How did it all start? It all started when, on a hot summer day, when he's looking out and he saw. And the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, took control. Happened to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. It says, "And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak of Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold,'" and then it says, goes on to say, "then I coveted them and I took them." So he's looking, he sees it through the eye gate, and then that desire worked up in his sin nature, and he went and he did it. And so I do think this is why Jesus said, "But I say to you that every man who looks with lustful intent, looks at a woman with lustful intent, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one member of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell." Now, lest those of you men, and some women for that matter, that are struggling, he is not advocating self-mutilation. I would be blind. I know all the men I know here would be blind. I'm just being honest. But he is talking about there needs to be a graphic, if you would, overstatement of how we need to take sin seriously and the lust of the eyes, because it starts with a look and you can wreck your life. And so Jesus says that. Let's go on to the third one. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life." This, I think of all of them, this is the number one all-encompassing sin. And it was the first sin. It is a wicked sin, and it is very deceptive. Proverbs 6:16 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him." And number one on that list is haughty eyes. It is the pride of self. And this is where it is. You can serve Jesus and be full of bad pride, because everyone thinks, "Oh man, this guy's just, look at all that they're doing." And yet they're doing it for the praise of men. And anywhere where it's we're looking into the three-sided mirror and just seeing ourselves all over it. And it's the I syndrome. And that's where, started off with that video, what do I want? What do I need? What do I deserve? What is that about? There's one common word there, I. Young people, Get that one out of your brain at a young age. You will be far better off. Because you put yourself at the center, you're going to be miserable. And so that's the battle. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. And then it's very clear. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world, from this evil world system. Fourth question. What's going to happen to this world? Verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I heard an illustration of, if you were to check into a hotel, you're there and you're going to spend anywhere, if you're cheap, $49.95 at some cheap place, or if you got lots of money, you're going to go to the Ritz, you're going to spend $300, $400. No matter what hotel you go to, you're not going to, if you're staying for one night, you're not going to check in, and you're not going to say, you know what, I'm going to remodel this hotel room. And you immediately call people and say, I want new carpeting, new bed, I want a new flat screen TV, we're going to redo the bathroom, and you're just not going to do that. You're not going to pour tons of love into that room. Would anyone here do that? Answer, no. Why? It's foolish. You're there for a short time. You're there for a little while. And in a real way, this world, let me tell you, this world is passing away. And we know, what do we have to do? The scripture is very clear. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I think Christians' biggest, one of my biggest struggles, I'm not going to blame you, one of my biggest struggles is I look now, and I do keep my eyes on the things that are seen, not on what is unseen. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, but at the same word that the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This, let me tell you, this world is passing away. There's going to come a day when it all burns up, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so let's not love this world because it's passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, last 2 points I want to make real practical. Number 5, how do you know you're loving the world? How do you know? What are the telltale signs? Here's what I know. And again, I'm preaching to myself on this. It is so easy to deceive ourselves. It is so easy. But when the world or any person or any object or any activity engrosses your thoughts to such a degree that it hinders reflection on God, you're loving the world. It's creeping in. When there are things that engross all of your conversations, be it children or politics, we got to talk about those things. Here's the issue. We're not talking evil things. We're talking things that become to consume us. It can be sports. It can be recreation. It can be your health. It can be anything that consumes us. If you are not willing to part with those things, if you're not willing to say, you know something's bad for you, but I'm just not going to let it go. I'm just not going to let it go. You're loving the world. And again, speaking from experience on that one, when you're discontent with your portion in life, when you become moody and angry and sullen because things aren't working out your way, and you feel God hasn't been fair to you, we're loving the world. If when in the pursuit of this world you are zealous for things that don't matter, if you live for what I think, what I feel, what I need, what I deserve, you're loving the world. And then, here's a big one. When you seek to acquire things or objects or someone calls you on what you're doing, and you ignore the clear teaching of God's word, and you ignore godly counsel, you're loving the world. And we all do it. So, point six, last one. How do I not love the world? It says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And so, how do we not do this? There are two props that I want to use, and I'm going to use two different people for this one. Andrew, come here real quick. And this is just practical every day. One thing you need to understand, if this is my life, I'll let you have love of the Father. And I'm the love of the world. They cannot exist on this stool at one time. Someone's going to get cheeked off, okay? Oops. Okay, let me sit here for a second. Man, that's what happens. There's a struggle because when I'm loving the world, the love of the Father's not in me. When I'm holding on to, and whatever you're struggling with right now, maybe it's your money, your security, maybe it's your health, maybe it's politics. This, by the way, this week gonna be a bad week. I'm predicting riots and bad things that are going to happen in Cleveland. It's not going to be good. But in any given moment, it's either this or, you know, when you get it right, the love of the Father is there. So point number one, you got to understand, you cannot, just scoot over a little bit, not comfortable for us to share this. It doesn't happen. And so I know here, and again, I'm preaching to myself. I've tried to do this sometimes. The love of the Father does not have full reign. But man, it is so much better when the love of the Father in my heart has full reign. And I know in my life all the time, the world is trying to come in and it's trying to push it out. And there's a battle that goes on in your life. So understand that. Can't happen at one time. I hope you understand that and you look at your life and you get a snapshot. When you're crabby about fill in the blank, what's happening here? When you have the love of the Father, your perspective is on things above. You can get off now. See, I didn't tell you. Work with me on this one. When this is happening, I am worried, frustrated, angry, negative. The world, because it's ruling and reigning. All right, so know that one. Okay, so thank you. Well done. Now, so get that. I mean, you just got to understand that battle goes on. Why is that? Because it is impossible to love God and the world system at the same time. It's impossible. You can't. And most of the time you're deceiving. I'm deceiving myself because lots of times I rationalize. But because lots of times the world, they're good things. What is going to happen to the future of this country is a concern for all of us and should be. We don't pray about it. We've been praying about some special things here on Wednesday night. We've had 16 people here out of almost 400. But I'm telling you right now, we're chirping a lot about what's going on in the world. So just know that that's happening. Second thing, that we have to hold this world lightly. We do. We have to go with open hands. That definition of idolatry by Ken Sandy, where it says, an idol is not simply a statue of wood, stone, or metal. It is anything we love or pursue in place of God. Anything that we love and pursue in place of God can be referred to as a false god or a functional god in biblical terms. An idol is something other than God that we set our hearts on, that motivates us, that masters us, that rules us, that we serve, and you could go on to say all those things that we think about, that we talk about. All right, Matthew, come on up here. So, I'm driving through life, and I am passionate about what's going on. I care about what's happening in this country. So I'm driving down the world, and if I hold on to the steering wheel too tight, and let's say my candidate doesn't win. Go ahead, try to pull this out of my hand with all your might. Well, that's it. Come here. Give me my world back. That's okay. My hands hurt. He's a huge man. May I have it back for a second? I love this. Wouldn't it be great if we had that in our life? We do in one sense. But whatever it is, hold it lightly. Okay, I'm consumed and my politician doesn't win. Go ahead, pull out of my hands. That didn't hurt at all. In the back. I'm a Tigers fan. Love the Tigers. Man, they're the greatest. Go ahead. Doesn't hurt. Fill in the blank. What's your idol? Oh, money. I'm getting old. I'm going to have to retire one of these days. Should start saving a little bit more money. You know, okay, what's going to happen? Oh, I want this one. I love my money. Guess what? That world is always going to pull, and the more it pulls, the more it hurts, but if I let it go. Think about it. Thank you. You have had the hardest times in your life were when you gripped the steering wheel. I need to have a spouse. I need to have kids. I need to have good health. I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I deserve, I want. And it's those things, my rights. I deserve my Second Amendment rights. I deserve to be able to live in freedom. We live in a fallen world, and I would say those desires are not bad. Hold them lightly. Why? Because the world and its desires are passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't grip the steering wheel too tight. And that's everyone's struggles. I have conversations with people every week and with myself. Because I love this illustration of the steering wheel. I look at it and say, am I holding it light? When things start to hurt, it's because I'm grabbing on too tight. Because I have forgotten that God is the absolute sovereign God of the universe that has this world and everything in it, and he will work in such a way to bring glory to himself through tragedy, through everything. And so what do? We put on the full armor. We be biblical men and women. In 2 Corinthians, because you know why? Your heart, the idolatry of the heart is full of all kinds of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God. So we're not arguing about stuff that doesn't matter. We're arguing about, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And I think a lot of that is in our heads. And we take thought, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's the issue. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. We will struggle with this. It is a battle that we have. And so Ed's going to come up, and we're going to sing, Create in Me a Clean Heart. I know, again, I know me. I'm a wretched sinner saved by God's grace, and I hold on to that steering wheel of life way too much sometimes. And I need to pray more, complain less, be a biblical person. Yes, when there's wrong, we do everything we can to step in and deal with it. But we do it with our hands lightly on the steering wheel, following God's word, taking every thought obedient to the captive to the obedience of Christ. And as we sing this song, I would pray that it would be a prayer that we would live this way.
Move it over here. Sorry about that. Would y'all close your eyes? In an attitude of prayer. That's what this song is. It's asking God to do the work so that I'm not gripping the world too tightly, but I'm holding on to him. And with that, we need a very, very clean heart. So we're asking him in the spirit to take hold of our heart. And purge the things that need to be purged. Sing this.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit.
This again.
We need you every hour. We can't hold a light grip on that steering wheel of life in our own power. So we need you. Lord, may this be a day of change, that we would hold things lightly, do what we're called to do, and love you. Lord, we give you glory. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.